Okay, we'll pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this opportunity to look into your word. Choice word at that. I mean, there's some parts of the Bible just our favorite, just everybody's favorite. And I think these verses are some of our favorite verses. Attend tonight with your spirit, Lord, and captivate us with your word. I pray that you'd bless us with true insight into what your word is telling us, and you'd really thrill our hearts. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans chapter 8. Romans 8. We really kind of got through verse 18, but we'll start at verse 18 because it's probably a good jumping in place. And I know it's kind of backing up a little bit, but that's okay. For I reckon, you say, well, Paul's from Tarsus. Is that in Tennessee or something? I reckon count, ascribe, reckon, I count it as so. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Easy for us to say in America, we're not suffering persecution, we're not in prison for the cause of Christ, we haven't been tortured, and then of course, there's some things that come to all people, whether sinner or saint, you know, cancer or extended illness or an untimely death, or and he's saying, well, you know what, you can't compare them, you just can't compare them. And Paul, he would know what he was talking about. In 2 Corinthians 11, last week I'd totally blanked and couldn't come up with a scripture that everyone in the whole wide world knows, except I didn't know it last week. In 2 Corinthians 11, he says, about himself, he says, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, that means more than I can count, in prisons more often, more frequent, in deaths oft. I'm in verse 24. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. I don't even want that happen to me even one time. He had it happen three times. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. Again, that's one of those things. I swim like a fish, but I don't want to be shipwrecked. You know what I mean? Out there, you see the movie The Deep? I didn't even see it. I just saw the commercials. I said, forget about it, you know. I remember Jaws, you know, because I'd be in there, like, you know, hanging on a piece of, you know, wreckage, and I hear the music, you know, da-da-da-da, and I was like, you know, Lord, I'm just reading it. I want to take this, like, the correspondence course for this, you know, shipwreck. I don't want to actually have to go through that one. A night and a day have I been in the deep. Oh, that sounds like so much fun. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, and besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. So he's like a kind of a frazzled guy, and he's looking back in his life in Rome. He says, you know what, you can't even compare these things. They don't weigh as much. They're unequal in weight is what he says. You can't compare. It's like a market term, like, you know, you put the goods on this side and the money on this side. When they weigh equal, that's what, you know, you have to pay, or that, you know what I'm saying. And that's, he's saying, no, you can't even compare them. These light sufferings, these they're not even worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed to us? No, in us. Now, he's starting to give us the idea of this glorification. We've talked about justification, just as if I'd never sinned, declared righteous before a holy God based on what this holy God has done for us. Sanctification, the ability to overcome sin in our lives progressively. And now glorification, the very removal from sin in our lives altogether, and we're glorified, we're like him. I don't know exactly what glorification means, because you can't really know. All we can say about it is when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. I know it's an upgrade. I know this body is not going to inherit eternal life. Flesh and blood doesn't inherit the kingdom of God. But what does that upgrade look like? I don't know. Jesus showed up his glorified body on the Mount of Transfiguration. He let all that was inside out. After the resurrection, Jesus was markedly different than when he, that, than before the resurrection. He walked through walls. They're in the upper room. The doors are locked. Suddenly he's inside the room. How does that work? What kind of physics are involved in that new body? You know, he's there talking with them. All of a sudden he disappears. And then, you know, he comes back and he's like, whoop, right there. Like, yeah, you know, would that startle you, or would this be really cool, you know, to see him? I wonder how those, and, you know, John tells us that he glowed, that light, he drove light from the room. Darkness from the room, I mean. That's an incredible thing. What does that look like? You know, I'm just like, it's a different body. He ate. Did he put on weight? No. I mean, think about it, Marriage Supper of the Lamb. I think it might be like 7 years of feast, I think, as far as I can tell. Do you have to bring your stretch pants or your robe with the loose belt around the waist so you can, you know, loosen up? Oh, I can't believe it. No, you just eat, enjoy yourself. There's no calorie. I eat too much last night, and I was like, let's go out to the porch and get some fresh air. I'm thinking, oh, good, my head will clear. That's kind of, you know, eating over somebody's house and, you know, I always do too much. Nothing like that in heaven. No, you know, it's a glorified body. I can't speak of it too much. I mean, we can take some educated guesses, but we don't really know. Okay, for the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. What are you talking about, Adam? Suze, read that for us. Verse 19. Manifestation, revealing of the sons of God. What's waiting for the sons of God? The creation itself. Huh? Yeah, yeah. You remember, after the fall, creation fell. You know, everything was different. We don't even know what the world was like before the fall. You know, they found fossil remnants of 50-foot ferns. What was a rose like? You know what I mean? We have no idea about so much. We're living in a cursed world that now, you know, you have to, in the sweat of your brow, you'll eat bread. And the earth isn't going to yield to you. I mean, you have to work the earth now. And it's hard work, farming and things of this nature. There's thorns, there's thistles. Creation knew nothing of these things. Creation waits in earnest expectation for the manifestation, for the what was that word again? The revealing of the sons of God. It says in Psalms, and it says in some of the prophets, like verses like, and the trees of the field shall clap their hands. They say, wow, what a wonderful allegorical, maybe not allegorical, maybe actual factual. Have you ever thought of that? You know, the hills breaking forth in song, like it says. I always joke, I say, the hills really are alive with the sound of music. It's incredible. Will they really be? I mean, will trees in the field clap their hands? Will they have hands? What does that look like? Will all creation praise God? I think so. No, it could be just colorful, poetic language. Well, it could be the real deal. I dare not say. But I will say this, creation is subject to, well, look at verse 20, for the creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same, in hope. So it's not just a one way, okay, you're cursed forever. He subjected it to vanity, but there's hope. Because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Groaneth and travaileth in pain. Help me out, somebody. Are you somebody? Is that what it says? Right. Creation is in transition. It's dilated to 7 centimeters, or it's in constant. That's what he's saying. It groaneth and travaileth. That travaileth means in childbirth, in pain together until now. This is creation. It throws these hissy fits too. You know, when when it's upset. I mean, it doesn't surprise me very much. It's almost like a woman in trance. Well, never mind. We'll keep moving on. I don't want to get in too much trouble here. I have to go home after all afterwards. Oh. And not only they, but ourselves also. Oh. For not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Boy, my body groans as I close in on 50. I remember when I was a kid. I remember when I was 18 years old. I was just as rugged as they come. And those days are kind of gone. I mean, I remember, I've talked about this before. Just, you know, the alarm rings. You don't even wait for it. You know, you just, you know, oh, I'm awake. Jump out of bed. Start doing push-ups. You're all set. You know, you're ready to, you know, rock. Now I get up in stages. You know, I dangle a little bit and kind of work some of the kinks out. And I just make sure everything got up, you know, I didn't leave anything lying there or something, and you know, crackle and groan. I think I better go to the bathroom first thing, you know, before we have any, you know, it's just the whole thing. It's like, you know, things don't work like they used to. Listen, this is a rather recent development, by the way. You know, there was a time when I didn't need these. I could read, like, you know, the obituaries on horseback from, you know, 30 paces. I mean, but not anymore. I mean, everything's wearing out. It's just, that's how it is. Not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves grown within ourselves. Why? Well, we're waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. We're waiting for the earnest expectation of the manifestation of the sons of God, just like creation is. I'm ready. You know, it's a nanosecond after a trumpet blast. I think you'll hear your first name come up here. I think that's what you'll hear. I can't, now can I prove that? It's what I've always thought. Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. That's what I think. Or also John chapter 11, Lazarus come forth. I think that's what you'll hear. But you won't hear Lazarus, you'll hear your own name. There'll be a trumpet blast, and just a nanosecond later, twinkling of an eye later. I mean, you know, we're not talking about a long time has elapsed. We'll have that earnest expectation of the manifestation of the children of God. We will have the redemption of our body. Not this body. You know? For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. What a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Okay, I don't know that needs any commentary. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we knoweth not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself, it should be himself, maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the heart knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Likewise, in the same way as we wait in this hope, right, we have the Spirit also. The Spirit also, he helps our infirmities. Well, our body, we're waiting for that redemption. Why? And we have infirmities in the meantime. Okay, infirmities. I don't know how else to say it. I can give you a whole list. But one of the infirmities is we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. I've heard people use this to speak of tongues. As you well know, I'm not anti-tongues, but this verse doesn't say anything about that. This is the Spirit. He's making groanings. Well, what does that sound like? Well, I don't know. I can't utter them. I'd tell you, but I don't know. And two, if I did know, I couldn't say it anyway. It's a language between God and the Spirit. And I think it's something like this. Oh, Lord, you know, give me $1 million. And the Holy Spirit, when it comes through his grid, his, you know, filter, it's like, oh, Lord, make me a humble man. I really need to be more Christ-like in my... I really think it's something like that. Okay? I'm really guessing. You know, we don't know what we ought to pray. I don't think you waste prayers. I think the Holy Spirit uses them and remanufactures them and repackages them, and it comes out as a groaning that cannot be uttered. But it's And you know what a groaning is, because you do the same thing. Have you watched the news at all ever? And you say, you're watching, yeah, I don't care. If you're 10 minutes in, you're 5 minutes. You're like, oh. You know, you can't even express it with words. It's like, oh, how come? Well, I don't think the spirit is exasperated. But I think, you know, those, when you go like this, when you see something and it's like, it's sad and it's wrong and it's just heinous. And, you know, we talk about like a young girl being abducted from her house or you know, someone shooting their parents or something really horrible. You know, we look at that and we just sigh in our spirit and we go, oh, you know what you're saying? Lord, thy kingdom come. This is wrong. It should not be like this. So you maybe you're not that articulate, but that's what you're thinking. That's what you're hoping. I mean, if you put words to it, wouldn't it be something like that? It's not supposed to be this way, Lord. How come, you know, little girl, you're in her bed at night in her house, and someone breaks in and steals away? It shouldn't be that way. And so you sigh, and I think that's a prayer to God saying, Lord, can you change this? Can you fix this? Can you help this girl? Whether you articulate it or not. I don't think there's any such thing as wasted prayers. Well, I think the same way. The Holy Spirit of God, he groans in us. He's praying on our behalf. Look, he's praying to who? He's praying to God the Father. Well, you have God the Son sitting at the right hand of God, who ever liveth to make intercession for us. We have the Holy Spirit praying on our behalf with groanings that cannot be uttered. We have the Son of God seated at the right hand of the Lord Father, making intercession for us. And the Father's hearing the prayers. The whole Trinity is involved in our prayer life, even when we're not involved. Because when Jesus Christ is praying on our behalf, it's not because we're prompting him or giving him the cues or telling him what to pray. So if you're not a great man of prayer, welcome to my life. That's not saying that you're left unaided or unabetted. Isn't that kind of good? I put a lot of stock in what God has done on our behalf. I don't put much stock at all in what I'm doing or what I've done or what I am able to do. Let's keep moving. He that searcheth, in verse 27, the hearts, knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Has the Holy Spirit of God ever prayed not according to the will of God? Well, that's ridiculous. Has Jesus Christ ever prayed not according to the will of God? You can argue maybe once in Gethsemane. He said, you know, this cup, Lord, I don't want it. But he ended up by saying, Lord, your will be done. You know, if there's plan B, Lord, you want to start bringing it out now because we can, you know, look at some. I don't want to drink this cup. Was he kind of timid, a little shy, a little exasperated, bent out of shape about the pain that would accompany crucifixion? Oh, I don't think he looked forward to that, but I think Jesus is way too manly for that. I think the thing that shook him up was separation from God. That had never happened in eternity past, and I'm sure he wasn't looking forward to that. I'm sure that's why he sweat blood in Gethsemane, if you ask me, but that's a story for another time. Verse 28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to become conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. Any questions? Good, we'll move on. Just that easy, right? Look, verse 28, we know that all things work together for good. And we do know that all things work together for good. That's not the right verse to quote at a funeral. Or a divorce. Or a time of tremendous tragedy. Is the verse true? Well, yes, it is true. But it's awful hard-hearted of you to say that. You know, like, you remember the first time in the Bible when somebody weeps, do you know when it is? Anybody? Sarah died. And Abraham wept. Hey, Abe, what's your problem, buddy? All things work together for good. Yeah, like we were married like 107 years. You mind? I mean, you know, I don't mind crying a little bit. I mean, is it okay with you? I mean, you know, it's like, that's the wrong answer. You know, the Bible tells us we rejoice with those who rejoice, we weep with those who weep. People don't need a sermon when they're undergoing serious difficulties. They need a hug. They need you to help them cry. That's what they need. They don't need a sermon. Yes, that verse is true, but it's not quite as true then as you'd like it to be. Now, all things do work together for good. And you say, well, what is that? Adam, well, you know, all things work together for good. I mean, you know, let's talk about it. Death? Illness? long illness that ends in death, loss of job. My wife left me. I cannot see the good in this. You know, my cat, I let the cat out the other night. She doesn't come back. I'm afraid she's run over. I don't, you know, it's okay. It's not the worst thing ever happened, but how can it be good? How can, you know, mayhem and natural disasters and all the stuff that happens, is not going to be good? Well, the verse isn't all things work together for good. It's one, all things work together for good to them that love God. Now, not everything everywhere is good, okay? Sin isn't good in the sense of, you know. But everything works together for good to them that love God. And you got to think of this too also. Everything works together. I think emphasis together. You like pancakes? Do you like raw eggs and, you know, pancake batter, flour, sugar, what, vanilla? I don't know, milk. Do you eat them all separate and stuff like that? Well, no. You put them all together and you put them on the stove, throw a little butter and maple syrup. You say, oh, yummo, this is good. All things work together for good, okay? So don't look at it in the microcosm. Look at it in the big, okay? Everything's working together for good. To them that love the Lord, who are the called according to his purpose. Well, how do we know that they're good? For whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to become conformed to the image of his son. That defines good of verse 28. It's making us more like Jesus. So, well, my wife left me. Well, you're more humble now. You're more cast out on God. You're less proud. You're more like Christ in a lot of ways now. No, it's not good that your wife left you in the sense of, like, you know, God... does he hates the putting away. He hates divorce. But the thing is like you're more Christ-like now. Well, that's a good thing.
I was just reading a book and said the exact same thing. All things work together for Christ-likeness.
That's the good. That's the good. The Christ-likeness. I know people say like dumb stuff. Everything works. Everything has a reason. There's a purpose for everything. You're a knucklehead. You know, can you show me that verse? Oh, I just believe that. You know, a guy's believing that all the way to hell because he's not accepted Jesus Christ. But he believes that everything works together. I mean, that has a purpose and a reason and his rhyme and reason, everything. Well, go back to that little girl's kidnapped from her bedroom. I don't see the purpose behind that. You know what I mean? I don't see the reason that happened. Yeah, it happens because people are sinners. You want a reason, but it's not like God... Because when you say, like, everything happens for a reason, you make it sound like God made it happen. And there's, like, an end game here, and we're pawns on a chessboard. Listen, when you sin, it's called sin. It's bad. Stop doing it. It's wrong. Now, there may be good behind it for a Christian, right, for those who love the Lord, because we sin, right? And what do we know from our sin? We know that where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. So that's kind of a good thing. You know, again, should we sin up a storm? We'll get grace all over the place? No, God forbid, he says. But isn't it nice to know that when you sin, not if, when, there's grace, there's forgiveness, there's mercy? That's a good thing. That makes me more Christ-like. Makes you more Christ-like. That's the... Now, look, we have to address this. And I got to tell you something. I don't know all I know about predestination, calling... It is what it is, and we'll go through it. Boy, I'm trying to think of who it was. Famous theologian. Joe Foch tells a story all the time. He's at a East Coast Pastors Conference, and they asked him if he was... who is it? The B series, you know? Like in Philippians, be joyful... Wiersbe, Warren Wiersbe, thank you for being there for me, babe. I so much appreciate that. Yeah, Warren Wiersbe, he's at a pastor's conference. They asked me, are you a Calvinist or you're an Arminianist? He says, I'm not the disciple of any man, nor do I want any man to be my disciple. He says, I don't place too much emphasis on Calvinism because that takes away that steals the free will of man. He says, I don't place too much emphasis on Arminianism because that steals the sovereignty of God. And I don't want to steal from anybody. And he says, and think about this. You're a pastor. You're supposed to feed sheep. You're not supposed to feed giraffes. I thought it was kind of a good answer. But beyond all that, where are we? Well, I kind of believe in both of those things because the Bible teaches both. I don't think it's exclusive. I will say this about that. One guy, he's a scientist and a Christian, and Hugh Ross, and he shows it this way. He'll hold up a photograph, and it's a triangle, and he'll turn it all the ways. No matter how you turn that, it's still a triangle. There's three sides, there's three corners, and that's what it looks like. It's a triangle. And he says, and he takes another picture, and it looks. He says, and it'll never be a circle. Then you look at the same picture, and it's like a little on end, so you can see that it's not a triangle at all. It's a cup like a cone. And the first picture is looking on and on end, you know, like sideways. And now when you see it's a cone, like it depending on how you hold it, it can be a circle, right? He says, obviously, in two dimensions, it's a triangle. He says, but in more dimensions, you introduce another dimension, it's a cone, and it could be a circle. He says, obviously, God enjoys more dimensions than we do. Because in our two-dimensional or three-dimensional thinking, or three dimensions plus time, it can't be both. You know, it's either God's foreordained or we get to select one or the other. But God's saying, no. Where I enjoy more dimensions than you, and it's both. Trust me, it's both. Now, having said that, let's look at what these verses have to say. For whom he did foreknow, and he does foreknow. I mean, doesn't that... That can't shock you about God. He knows everything. He knows what you're going to do. You know, I have perfect free will to do what you're going to do, but he knows what it is. I don't think that controls you. I just think he knows it. And if you do that and not do the other thing, he knows the road not taken, what would have happened too. You can't even start thinking in terms like that. I was thinking about that today. Me and Suze, we always share and testify that if we hadn't... come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, our marriage never would have lasted. But that's conjecture on our part. How do we know that? How do you quantify the road not taken? How can you talk about that? Here we are, 30 years later, and we did get saved, and our marriage is still a good thing. But that's just how do we know? Because there are unbelievers who have happy marriages, or at least stable marriages, or whatever. Who aren't even Christians who are our age and have been married as long as us or longer. You know what I mean? But Jesus knows, God knows everything and everything that could have happened or could have been, and he does know what would have happened if you took that choice. But he foreknows. I mean, he knows beforehand. For whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, which is kind of a comforting thing. He knew me, and he predestinated me to be conformed to the image of his son. That's a good thing. He's driving and he's making me more like Jesus. And by the way, that's good. And that defines the good of 28. That all things working together for good. He's predestinating you and me to be conformed to the image of his son, that he, that's to say Jesus, might be the firstborn among what? Many brethren. Ah. And of course that, I think, dovetails nicely in what we just said. When he appears, we know we'll be like him when we see him as he is. He's the firstborn among many brethren. So if he's like Jewish looking and, you know, he's like 6'1 and, you know, kind of olive complected and he's got a beard and we're all going to look like little Jesus clones. I don't think that's what it means. You know what I mean? Conform to his image means all that he is. Not his physical image. I mean, that's... I know this. God likes individuality. Your thumbprint, nobody's ever had it before in the history of forever. Think about it. You know, your iris. God's like, he likes differences. He likes, you know, combinations, infinite diversity, and infinite combinations. That's the God of the universe, you know. But we are going to be... conformed to his image, again, not a physical image. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. Not guilty, right? Justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Wait a second, I'm not glorified yet. Oh, yeah. I mean, God calls things that or not as though they were. It's a certainty. It might not have happened in our expectation yet, but we're already seated with God in the heavenlies. You know, we start talking about things like security. Think about seated with God in the heavenlies, thinking about already glorified. Like, again, God calls things that are not as though they were. Are you going to thwart his purpose with your infidelity? Is the good shepherd going to, you're going to be the first sheep he's ever lost? I don't know. And I was reading some Paul, and he's very troubled a lot of times on a lot of different things. He's very concerned about, like, finishing well, and he doesn't want to make a shipwreck of his faith. And he's saying, why? Is he really concerned about losing his salvation? And Paul wrote the book on security. What book? Romans chapter 8, for one. But I don't think that's what he's worried about losing. I think he's worried about losing his reward. And I would say, and that's something worth worrying about. You know, I think if people understand what's being said a lot of times, that would clear up a lot of the misgivings and a lot of the angst. Let's keep moving, though. He predestined us, he called us, he justified us, he glorified us. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? What can we say to all this? You know, he probably like goes into a swoon, wakes up several days later, rethinks it and says, like, wow, what can we say to these things? I mean, it's mind-bending. It's beyond what we're able to wrap our brain around. It's incredible what God has done for us. What shall we say to these things? Listen, if God be for us, who can be against us? Now, someone will say, well, most everybody I know can be against us. As a matter of fact, Satan is against us, and all his demonic host is against us, and many of his henchmen who are in places in politics, highly seated places in American politics are against us. Many other religions are against us. Everyone's against us. What do you mean, who can be against us? I think the idea is who can be against us successfully. I mean, because everyone is against us. So, we should give that as much bother as a gnat that's against us. It's not it's too trivial to worry about. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who's going to condemn God's elect? Well, who are you going to condemn to? You're going to condemn to God, who's the judge, right? Well, the judge, he's in on the pardoning us. He already justified us. God, they're not worthy to be justified. Too late. Who's going to lay anything to his elect? That's a good question. Who can be against us is the idea. It's a continuation of that, right? Who's going to come up with a reason why we shouldn't go to heaven? Basically is what this verse is asking. And what can we say to these things? He's foreknow us, he predestined us, he called us, he chose us, he selected us. He went to the little baby store and he selected you and me, and he brought us into his glorious family by adoption. Isn't this a wonderful thing? And who can say, no, it shouldn't be this way? God, you shouldn't justify these ones. It's too late, they're already justified. Who can lay anything to, well, Lord, the guilty of, nah, it's justified. Gavel's hit the bench already. Innocent by reason of the fact that the penalty's been paid. They're justified. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Look, is Jesus going to, you know, he's really kind of, I think some people think like this, Christians think like this. Jesus is cool, he saved me. God, he's kind of mad at me. If I do anything, he's like going to cloud up and rain on me because I've just been not kind of miserable lately, and I haven't read the Bible like I should, and I haven't prayed as much as I should, and I really haven't been faithful like I should, and I haven't, you know, I know I should be doing better, and I really can't find the strength within me to be all the Christian I know I should be. And I know, like, Jesus, he's not really mad at me, but boy, I'd hate to, you know, hey, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, and oh, boy, he's going to swap me like a bug if he saw me. And what God are you talking about? The one who's justified you? You think Jesus doesn't, you don't think Jesus is anything against you. He's the one who paid for your sins. He's the one who died, yea, rather that is risen again in victory, with power over your sins, with power over the grave. The wages of sin is death, but he's showed that he can conquer death. You know, he's going to, how does that work? He paid the penalty of your sins, and now you have to pay too? What kind of thought is that? That's what Paul's saying. Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? God said not guilty. Is he going to reverse himself? He said not guilty on the fact that Jesus paid for your sins. Is Jesus going to unpay? He rose from the dead to show that sins are dead. He also makes intercession for us. He's at the right hand of God, telling God why we should go to heaven, why we should be his children. And now, what is he, going to change his mind? the good shepherd doesn't know how to shepherd anymore? You know, what went wrong? Where'd the wheels come off the cart? I ask people this. Not everyone believes in security like I believe in security. I ask, well, how do you get unsaved? How do you get unborn again? How do you get unadopted? How do you get unsealed by the Spirit who said, I'll never leave you or forsake you? How do these things work? And then, of course, if they do work their way, how do you get born again? And nobody has the answer for me. Nobody has a definitive, well, people say some vague thing about sin. Sin? Didn't we already read in where sin abounds, grace does much more abound? How does that work? So I start sinning up a storm. I have a grace all over the place. Welcome to my life again. I mean, I've experimented here. I mean, I've done that. You can't sin yourself out of his, oh, that's it, I've had it with you. Well, actually, he does to a degree that he takes us up behind the woodshed and straightens us out a little bit, a la Hebrews chapter 12. But that's a love thing. A dad will do that to his son who he loves. He doesn't cast me out forever. I'm exasperated at you and your sin, Adam. You're out of my kingdom. I've unadopted you. Huh? Unadopted? That's not even a word. Okay, let's keep moving. But I'm trying to get you to understand. Who shall lay anything in the charge of God's elect? God justifies. Jesus died for us. Oh, yeah, he's risen again. Oh, yeah, he's even at the right hand of God making intercession for us. Well, the Holy Spirit then. No, the Holy Spirit, he helps with our infirmities back in verse 26. Praying on our behalf. We can't even pray like he can pray. Who's against us? I teach this. So I said, you know, we had a memorial service for some girls who had an abortion, and we put their babies to rest in this memorial service. And what I wanted to know, tell them on God's behalf is, like, he's not mad. He's not upset. He's not angry. Oh, that's a horrible sin. Well, sin's horrible. That's not the only unforgivable sin. As a matter of fact, it's not unforgivable at all. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Oh, but you don't know. Stop. You know, you can, what, you got to write out a list of your sins? None of that stuff matters. There's nothing. Nobody's got anything on you. Not me, not anybody. Besides, I don't want anything on you. I commend you to God. I'm not trying to pull you away and tell you how rotten, how horrible you are. Well, due to the sinner, I want him to know he's in a desperate place. But to the saint, the one who's put their trust in Jesus Christ, you're in a good place. He's a wonderful Savior. Do these verses testify to that? I think they do. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Remember, back in verse 31, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Well, a lot of people can be against us, but that's, look at verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who's against us to the point where they can come between us and Jesus? Shall tribulation? No. As a matter of fact, that's the antithesis. That drives us right into the arms of the Savior. Right? Strife, stress, heartburn, agita, stuff's happening. No. That doesn't separate us from God. Not even a little bit. In a very practical way, it makes us very closer to God. Or distress? No. Persecution? No. As a matter of fact, the church where it's persecuted is the most pure church going. And I think we're having trouble in America because we don't have any persecution. Now, not that I want it, but I mean, boy, it separates the wheat from the chaff in a hurry. It separates the posers from the real deal. Famine, no, nakedness, peril, sword. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. What's going to separate us from the love of God? None of these things. That's his point. If God be for us, who can be against us? None of these things can be against us. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. You remember in seven letters of seven churches in the book of Revelation, chapters 3 and 4? Remember? To the overcomer I will give this, and I will give this, and I'll write my new name upon him. I'll make him a pillar in the house of my God. I'm going to, you know, give him a stone with a new name on it that nobody knows except he that receives it. All this kind of good stuff to the overcomer. Okay? And you think, wow, that's kind of good stuff. I hope I'm there. I hope I'm going to be an overcomer. You already are. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. hupernike, super conquerors. In Revelation, to him that overcomes, nike, same word. To him who conquers, and here it says, well, we're more than conquerors. So I want you to understand all the things in Revelation 3 and 4, and go back and read them, and they'll bless your socks off. Those things are earmarked for you. Well, if we overcome. You know, you already have. This is what this verse is saying. In all these things, we are, will be, can be, should be, might be. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors in him who loved us. Listen, this is a tremendous blessing. I don't know how, I want to jump and shout here. This is incredible. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Through our sweat, redoubling our efforts, being very pious and very holy and reading and praying and witnessing. No, stop. Through religious activity, no. Through him who loved us. I'm trying to tell you, everything that needs to be done has been done. Everything. That's the best part about salvation. You can't add to it. Oh, there are rewards to be sure. But as far as salvation, you can't. There's nothing you can even pretend to do. He's given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. I'm persuaded, and by the way, this is what Paul's saying, but I'm persuaded, Adam's persuaded, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Can you lose your salvation? This verse seems to indicate that you can't. Look, back to verse 31. If God be for us, who can be against us? I'm persuaded that neither death nor life. I mean, look at not death. That puts us right in the arms of the Savior. Life? No, he said, I'd never leave you for the whole age. That's the last word Jesus said to us. I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So this life won't separate us from him. Angels? No, they're God's ministering spirits to help us on our pilgrim way. What about fallen angels? We'll get there. No principalities, no powers, right? Those are angelic hosts, bad guys. No. They could. Well, can Satan, can he? No. He's a gnat. He's like a noisome fly in the face of God, who God just allows him to buzz there for a while because he serves God's purpose. Can he separate us from the love of God? No. By the way, I mean, what's the worst he can do? Is kill us. The worst he can do is the best he can do. And he really can't kill us unless God says, yeah, go ahead. I mean, we read that in the early chapters of the book of Job, right? Job's 10 foot tall and bulletproof until God says, you can do this. And then God says this, you can go here and no further, right? And what happens? He goes there and no further. I think it's kind of a remarkable thing. I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, well, look, nor things present, nor things to come. So it's not even a time thing. Well, I'm with God now. Right now, I've been having a very few good weeks here. I've really felt like, we've had some real, me and God's been real close times where he's come, he's spoken to my heart. We're really on a good, right now, things present, but things to come. I don't know how it's going to be, things to come. Well, it doesn't matter because things to come can't separate you from the love of God, which is ours in Christ Jesus. The future, I don't know what the future holds, but I know who holds the future. God knows who holds the future, and he's moved Paul to say that things to come can't separate us from the love of God. Why do you think I think in terms of security? Things to come aren't going to separate me. Or God's a liar, according to this verse. Isn't that just, if you just look at the verse on face value and take for what it says, doesn't that compute to you the same way? Now, this isn't all about security, but it is to a large degree. Romans 8, if I was going to debate somebody on the subject, well, I'd take Romans 8. And I'd, go from there. And if you can't win your argument here, if people read this and they still come away with, well, I hope I make it. Oh, I hope I'm holy enough. I got nothing left. I told you all I know. What else can be said? Things present or things to come can't separate us, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature. Now, in case I missed anything, Paul says, nor any other creature. Now, any other part of creation, put it that way. Look, everything is creator or created. Everything is God or not God, right? Everything. You give me that. You grant me that. Everything is creator or creation. So God could cloud up and rain on us and say, no way, Jose, except he can't really do that because he's already promised he wouldn't do that. And he can't deny himself. One thing that God can't do, and I say God can't do, you're all supposed to go, oh, you know, God can't do, God can do anything. No, he can't lie. It says it in the Bible that God can't lie. As a matter of fact, he can't. He wouldn't be God. So he can't lie. He's already said that who should lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Now the creator, on that part of all that there is, says, you're not going to be separated from me. And now what's the other part of all that there is? Creation. And he says, and Paul says, nor any other creature. Nothing in creation can separate us from the love of God. And creation is all that there is. Pulsars and quasars and planets and the suns and moons and then right here, you know, animals and wild beasts and then, of course, all the different ranks of angels and if there be anything like werewolves or zombies or, you know, alien intelligences, they would come under creation. Don't you see that? They can't separate us from the love of God. And you're thinking like, well, okay, so God loves me. Yeah, but his love isn't just like a feeling, an emotional, oh, I love them so much. No, it's an active, you know, it plays out like this. We know that all things work together for good to them that who love God. And by the way, if hell wouldn't fit in that description, that wouldn't, if I was earmarked for destruction, right, that wouldn't be good. It wouldn't make me more like Jesus. It wouldn't predestinate me to be conformed to his image. Nobody in hell is in Jesus' image. You know what I mean? That's why it's hell. That's why it's there. His love looks like this. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God and his love be for us, who rightfully can be against us in power? Who can be against us? Who can have it so where the love of God has no effect on us? No. And all these things, we're more than conquerors. I'm persuaded there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Look, I'm having doubts and I'm having a struggle and I'm, the doctor says the C word. My wife's leaving me. My cat's leaving me. My job, they said, clean out your desk. All in the same day, like Job, while this one's speaking, this one comes. Yeah, you got to clean out your desk. We're letting you go, All these things happen all at once. At the end of it, I'm persuaded that none of these things can separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Now, a lot of bad things can happen in your life, but those all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. This is one of the best. You get that, okay, clean out your desk, okay? Oh, God, I thought you loved me. Well, so stop. Put a little dog ear on the corner of this page and check it as often as you need to. All things work together for good to them that love the Lord who have the call according to his purpose. So that's how we make it through. That's how, in the face of bad things, and bad things will happen, it's a fallen world, nothing's going to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. We talk about like burying a spouse or a parent or a child or a cousin or something like that. That don't separate nobody from nothing. Look, see you in the morning. Catch you later. See you on the other side. It's just death. It's just a new phase of life. It's nothing, right? Look, there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. I think very, very often we aren't thinking in those terms at all. We're thinking right in the here and now. Oh, I lost my job. It's the end of the world. It's not. People lose their jobs every day. In this economy, more and more this is going to happen. Houses will get repossessed. Cars, when you get behind the payment, they'll come and they'll repossess your car. Houses, they don't repossess your house, they foreclose on your house. It doesn't matter. All these things happen, right? Everything, every last one of them is earmarked for destruction. Nothing separates us from the love of God. You know, just the tremendous benefit of this, I can't emphasize this enough. These
some of these verses, like we're in John in, on Sunday morning, 14, 15, 16, even 17, especially 17. These things are more like, you know, you read a verse, you sit and you meditate, and you pray over it, and you think it through, and you work it in, and you pray it in and stuff. A lot of these verses, you know, you can teach on them. Some of these verses, you have to be alone with God and let the Holy Spirit just speak to your heart and pray these things in. I think that's when they're the maximum benefit. Now, next week, God willing, and if this trumpet doesn't sound, we're going to look at Romans chapters 9, 10, 11 in succession. In Romans chapter 9, 10, 11, we're going to find out about Israel, the past, the present, and the future plan that God has for them. There is a abominable heresy floating around called, goes by the name of a couple things, like replacement theology, dominionism, preterism to a large degree, and amillennialism. They have a broken, a very imperfect idea of what God's plan for Israel is. And the thing that discourages me the most about it, you don't have to read Zephaniah chapter 2 and couple that with, you know, 1 Chronicles, the 2nd chapter, the 14th verse. No. No less of a document than the book of Romans. Three whole chapters you ignored. Did you read it with your eyes open, or was that the week you were in a coma, or did you get drunk and then read it? What happened? How can you not know God's plan for his chosen people? How can you not know that? And so people think, well, the church replaced Israel. If my pastor said that or even thought that, I would get up and I would run from that church before the echo of his words died down. I ain't lying. That is, it's not a cult, but it's uncomfortably close to suit me. That's a horrific, bad teaching. We at our church, you know, we get that Israel flag up there. Ask Steve when you see him what his, I don't know if it's his dad or his father-in-law. I think it was his father-in-law. Saw that and he said, "What is that doing up there?" He had no idea. Well, that would be sad enough, but his dad, his father-in-law is an ordained minister, Baptist minister, and I thought, like, how do you not know that? Again, Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11. This is the treatise of salvation, what it looks like. The gospel according to St. Paul. This is what's salvation 1A, beginner's salvation. And three chapters are dedicated to the nation of Israel. So we'll learn it. We'll know it. We won't. And if you have any fuzzy notions of the church replacing Israel, we will disenfranchise you from such odious and frivolous ideas. Okay, that's it. Let's pray. Our Father God, we thank you for this wonderful chapter. What can separate us from your love? The answer to the question is nothing. How we praise you and how we thank you for that. We've put our trust in you, and some real transactions have happened. You've justified us, and you've glorified us. We even read it tonight. You call those things that are not as though they were, because you're the God who can do that. You know how the thing's going to play out. And you know that the future's not going to separate us from your love. And nothing's going to. We just, as we think about these things, Lord, we just say, hallelujah, what a Savior, what a precious gift this salvation is. We thank and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.